Tonight we read together from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 11, considering in particular verses 16 through 18 of chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. And when you have found that, I also invite you to turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 26, Lord's Day 19, question and answer 52, as tonight we consider together the last article of the Apostles' Creed dealing with our Savior's exaltation, our confession that indeed He will return, He will come again to judge the living and the dead. We first profess together what we believe using the words of answer 52. The question 52, page 26 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. How does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine He will condemn to everlasting punishment, but me and all His chosen ones He will take along with Him into the joy and the glory of heaven. Turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, hear now the word of the Lord. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The words of our text again, beginning at verse 16. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. May God be pleased to bless His word to us tonight. O beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, grieving with hope. Now, I suspect that that sounds strange to put those two terms together, those two ideas together, grieving and hope, grieving with hope. But indeed, that is the blessing of God to the believer, especially when we face the death of a believer. That is the blessing of God, that in the midst of tears, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of emptiness and a void that is left, that we have all experienced, that we are filled with a hope and a joy, a kind that is unknown, a kind that is strange to the unbelieving world. Yes, we know, without a doubt, that the believer's soul upon death is with the Lord. But even more than that, beloved, the child of God has the comfort of Christ coming again. He is coming again. Now, Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica was most likely his very first letter, and indeed it was one of the earliest of the New Testament writings, possibly written only 20 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. It was a letter from Paul to this church in Thessalonica, a letter of encouragement because by God's grace they had stood firm in the faith, they had grown in the faith. Yet, while they were looking and waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, they began to worry about those who had died, believers who had died. There was a certain expectation at that time that Jesus, even though he had not yet been gone very long, that he might not be gone very long. An expectation that he might come back sooner than later, maybe even in their lifetime. So then, what about those who died in the Lord? What about their believing loved ones who had already been taken from this life? Paul states the fact of that worry in verse 13 again. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Indeed, yes, we grieve, Paul is saying, but not without hope. Hope. What he is saying is that without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. But physically dead or alive, believers have hope. And therefore, Paul is teaching them and us that we do not have to worry, that they did not have to worry as if by death the enemy had actually gotten their believing loved ones who had gone before. As if those who had gone before will miss out when Jesus Christ returns. As if those who had died had lost all possibility of hope. They didn't need to worry about that. Now, with regard to the when of Christ's return, Paul says in chapter 5, the first part, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And Jesus, as both Matthew and Mark record, says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." He will come at a time when the world, as Luke says in chapter 12, does not expect him. Yet true believers, even though we don't know when he is going to come again, true believers expect him. True believers will not be caught off guard. It will not be a surprise to them. But all believers from the beginning to the end of time enjoy the comfort of Christ's coming, first of all, because of its grand announcement. In verse 16, again, Paul says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." This grand announcement, beloved, will be characterized just as the appearance of Christ himself. The grand announcement is characterized, will be, by pomp and circumstance. It will be a big deal. It is going to be a royal procession. It is going to be a hear ye event. It will be anything but secret. Our premillennial brothers, and you may remember premillennialism teaches with regard to that thousand-year reign of Christ that Jesus is going to come before the millennium, before that thousand-year reign. Our premillennial brothers teach that Jesus will come for his saints and rescue them out of the world, which is called the rapture, and that he will rescue them out of the world before the 7 years of tribulation in order to spare his believers from the tribulation. And at the end of those 7 years, they teach that he will come a second time, which would then be really a third time, because he's already come once. He will come a second time with his saints to rule on earth for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be let loose. Then the lost will be raised. And then will come the judgment. Now, we believe that all of that is to do with a faulty interpretation of Revelation chapter 20. But premillennialism uses this text from Paul, this very text here, which does teach of a rapture. You see, the only place in Scripture that talks about a kind of rapture is right here, being caught up in the air. And they use that as a proof text that Jesus takes believers out of the world, they say, and it will be secretly. Maybe you've seen the bumper stickers that say, in case of the rapture, this car will be without a driver. However, the truth is, beloved, the Bible nowhere teaches that Jesus is coming two more times, first secretly and then publicly. And this text specifically says nothing of the tribulation. It says nothing of the thousand-year reign. Those are in Revelation, we know. And especially it says nothing of a secret rapture. The only rapture that the Bible teaches about is right here, and it's not going to be so secret. Because the Bible and Jesus himself teaches that he will come a second time, and that time will be the last time, and he says how it will be. It will be audibly, it will be visibly, it will be cosmically, just as the lightning, Jesus says, is seen from one side of the sky to the other side of the sky. There will be nothing secret or silent about it. And Paul's point here to the believers in Thessalonica, to the living believers, is that living believers, either them or us today, we have no advantage over those who have died in the Lord, because Jesus Christ is coming for both. He's coming in pomp and circumstance, announced with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. A loud command, some versions translate it as a loud shout. The idea there is of a ship's master, especially in those days with the rowers, a ship's master shouting commands to the rowers like heave-ho, heave-ho, or maybe a military officer shouting commands to soldiers. It was a shout of authority that is being spoken of. Now, some say this loud command goes with the next one, the voice of the archangel, that is the archangel that will give that loud shout as a herald for God. But the problem with that is that Jesus in John 5, verse 28 says of the Son of Man, "For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice, the voice of the Son of Man, and come out." And therefore, I agree with those who believe that it is King Jesus himself whose voice will give that loud command. Maybe even something like, "Wake up! The time is now." But Paul also speaks of the voice of the archangel, most likely the archangel Michael, who is the leader of the good angels and who is the defender of God's people. Now, just as some suggest that it is the archangel who gives the loud command, there are others who suggest that it is the voice of the archangel connected with the next part, the trumpet call of God. That the archangel's voice represents that sound. We don't know. But we do know that the trumpet call of God will come with the power of God. That trumpet call of God will penetrate like nothing else all the way to the dead. Only this call, only the voice of the Lord will be able to wake the dead. This grand announcement, as it were, will be a heavenly alarm clock. In Matthew 24:31, we read, "And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." If we think back over Scripture, we know that it was a trumpet blast that signaled God coming down to meet his people on Mount Sinai. As well, the prophets Zephaniah and Zechariah said that it would be a trumpet blast that would signal the rescue of God's people from hostile forces. We know as well that it was a trumpet blast that announced the year of Jubilee, that 50th year. And here, when Jesus Christ comes again, it will be the sound of a trumpet blast that signals the everlasting Jubilee, the everlasting freedom for all of the children of God. When Jesus Christ comes again, for believers, that sound will be full of cheer, not terror. As that grand announcement is not only characterized by pomp and circumstance, but it will come with the glory belonging to God alone. a divine announcement with power, just as Jesus himself will be coming with power, power to raise the dead, power to change the living in the twinkling of an eye, power to clothe the mortal with immortality, power to draw his own to himself. That very power is found in that word for caught up. Rapture has the idea to snatch up suddenly and with a force, with a power that cannot be resisted. Therefore, Paul is comforting the Thessalonian believers and you and I with the comfort that King Jesus will bring his own, in a sense, magnetically to himself. Nothing will be able to hold them back. His coming will be with power, but also coming in royal procession on the clouds. The clouds, we know from his ascension, point to his throne, to his majesty, and his royal procession will include his entourage of angels, a whole host of angels. In 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven. He'll be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. And as well, Jesus in Matthew 16, 27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done." Beloved, the grand announcement of our Lord's coming will be characterized by pomp and circumstance. It will come with a glory belonging to God alone, and His coming will reveal the only Savior. That the one who is coming is the Lord himself, as Paul says in verse 16. Paul makes no mistake with regard to the identity of the one who is coming. He makes absolutely no mistake with regard to the identity of the one that we are to be looking for, the one that we ought to expect. In chapter 1, verse 10, we read of the true and the living God. And in verse 10, Paul says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." The very one who left His throne in glory, who took on human nature, who lived perfectly in the sinful world, who gave Himself over to the wrath of God, crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell, the one who rose again and ascended, is the one who will come again. The very one. And that's what we confess, isn't it? Question 52, how does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse from me. Every eye, as Zechariah 12:11 says, will look on the one they have pierced. There is no mistake about who is coming. The same one who came the first time. He is the one of whom the angel said to the disciples, "The same Jesus will come back the same way that you have seen Him go." Think about this, beloved. The believer's comfort is that the one coming to judge the living and the dead, the one coming with power to make that decision, is the very one who has already taken your judgment and my judgment as believers upon Himself. He has removed the curse that was against us from us. He will not judge us, therefore, according to the judgment that He has already received on our behalf. The very one coming is the one upon whom we have believed by God's grace. He is the one for whom we may have suffered. He is the one about whom we might have been laughed at. This very one who has secured your place and mine as believers in the family of God forever and ever, He will come and we will see Him as the victorious one. And He will be coming to usher His believers into that glorious inheritance awaiting them. Which points, secondly, to the great accomplishment of Christ's coming. He is coming to accomplish something. He is coming, first of all, to gather those in Christ. He is coming to fulfill the promise that He made in John chapter 14 when He said, "If I go, I will come again and take you to be with me where I am." He is coming to gather those who are in Christ, beginning with those who have died in him. Again, Paul's intention here was to give comfort for those who were still living, that the dead in Christ, those who had died as believers, far from being left behind, far from being forgotten, far from losing out, in fact, will rise first. They will come forth, they will burst forth from the graves, and their souls, which already today enjoy the very presence of God, will be reunited with their bodies. And they themselves will be reunited with those who remain alive, those who are still alive and left at his coming. They will be joined together as one great host. And they will be caught up together in the air with the Lord. That's all Paul says. We don't know anything more about that. We can't even imagine what that's going to be like. But notice something here. Paul does not tell us here what happens next. Does not tell us where the saints and the Lord go once they have been joined together. Again, that's not his purpose. His purpose was to give comfort of all believers being with the Lord. And as well, in this passage, Paul says nothing about the unbelievers. However, we are allowed to take a little scripture, interpret scripture liberty, and go beyond this text to what the Bible does teach. You see, beloved, the idea here of caught up is the idea of a meeting, where Paul says, and meet together in the air, a meeting. For example, boys and girls, if dignitaries, let's say a king or a president, was coming to visit a city, maybe coming here to Hudsonville to visit Hudsonville, and the citizens of that town then, or at least a delegation, a representation of those citizens, they go out to meet that dignitary while he is on his way and to welcome him and then to escort him back into the city, escort him, not to stop him and say you don't need to come any further, but to escort him to his destination, to where he was headed in the first place. That is the idea of meet here in this passage. And that is also the idea when we find the very same word in a few other places in the New Testament. And therefore, once again, I agree with those who believe that we have a reason to understand that as believers are caught up with and by the power of Jesus, that they will do so as he is descending, as he is on his way, as he is coming to judge the wicked world. And therefore, those who are in Christ will be caught up with him in joy, while the wicked will be filled with terror at his sight. And as the Bible says, they will cry out for the mountains to cover them, because he is coming not only to gather those who are in Christ, but he is coming to put away those who are not in Christ. That is the clear testimony of Scripture. Again, chapter 1, verse 10, it says, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath, which means that some will not escape that coming wrath. Verse 9 of chapter 5, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We already pointed to John chapter 5, verse 28, where Jesus says, and all in the graves, not just believers, but all in the graves will hear his voice and come out. And verse 29 then says, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. They will rise together, believers and unbelievers, only to different ends. We find the same testimony in Matthew chapter 25 in that story of the separation of the sheep and the goats. They're all going to be gathered together, all the nations gathered before him and separated, Jesus says, as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. It'll take place at the same time. And again, we confess that, the second part of answer 52, all his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment, but me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. All those who rejected Jesus Christ, all those who rejected the call to repent and believe, all his enemies and mine. And as an aside, notice the wording there. I think it was worded very carefully for a reason. All his enemies and mine. It doesn't say all my enemies and his, because truth be told, not all of my enemies are necessarily Christ's enemies. And we need to take notice of that. If there is someone that you are an enemy with that is a believer, is a child of God, then you got to get that straight. Because not all of our enemies are necessarily Christ's enemies, but all of his enemies ought to be, had better be, our enemies, because in truth, they are. All those who rejected him, all those who caused my distress and persecution, all those who caused my suffering for the faith, those who shoved their wickedness in my face and tried to force my tolerance on their evil way on that day, beloved, they will see suddenly the truth of the cause and the cross of Christ. They will see the truth that he is who he claimed to be. They will see the truth of the believer's confession. They will see the truth that they were wrong all along. Just as believers will see Christ, the victorious one, unbelievers will see this one whom they thought had failed, whom they thought was a fraud, whom they had rejected, and in an instant they will be filled with terror as they realize their end because they had rejected him. But it will be too late. It'll be too late. You see, with caught up, there is the idea of suddenness, swiftness. And therefore, just as suddenly as all believers are caught up to Christ and therefore separated from unbelievers, just that fast, the opportunity to repent and believe will be over. It'll be gone. There will be no second chances. As the Bible says, it is appointed for men to die once and then to face the judgment. It'll come with the suddenness, for example, of a car accident. If you've ever been, whether a fender bender or a serious car accident, it takes place in a split second. You look away for a moment. You think back about it and realize there's nothing you could have done to change it. It was so sudden. And you see, beloved, Jesus Christ is not coming again to convert anyone. That's not what he's coming for. That time is now. This is the day of God's grace. But when he comes again, he is coming to judge. And therefore, the call is now. The call is don't wait. He will come without notice. He will come without making an appointment on your calendar, making sure it fits into your schedule. He will come, boys and girls, like a thief in the night, as the Bible says. If you knew when the thief was coming to your house, you would have had the police there waiting for them, wouldn't you? Yet Jesus Christ will come suddenly and without mistake. And the call is to be ready. Are you? Are you ready? Boys and girls and young people, the question really is not just do you know about Jesus, but do you have a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Bible says even the demons know him. Even the demons believe him, in him. They know the truth of him, and they tremble. The difference is they don't trust him. They haven't put their faith in him to be saved. They never will. Do you know him? Are you ready? Do you know him by faith? You see, on that day, there will be no second chances. On that day, no excuses will do. Well, I meant to, but you know, I was just so busy, I didn't get around to it. On that day, ignorance will be no reason. Think again about the goats in Matthew 25. Oh, if we had known it was you, oh, then we would have, whatever. But for those who have believed by the grace of God, Christ's coming then comes thirdly and briefly with its glorious assurance. A glorious assurance for eternity, Paul says, and so we will be with the Lord forever. The glorious assurance for eternity that we will be delivered from all that is evil, never again to participate in it. I can't wait for that day, beloved, when I will never again sin against my God. Never again will we participate in evil, and never again will we be affected by it. No more suffering, no more tears, no more troubles, as we heard about this morning. Yes, in this life we may be called upon to endure them, and God uses them. Praise be to God. But when Jesus Christ appears in the clouds of glory, not only will all of his and my enemies be put away, but all of our troubles and all of our suffering will be put away forever. The glorious assurance for eternity is to be delivered from all of that, and also to be with the saints, to be reunited with all believers. We look forward to that, don't we? And we ought to. Yet, that is not what makes heaven glorious. And may we not act as if it does, that that is what is of first importance to us. No. Because the ultimate glorious assurance for eternity for you and me is that we will be with Jesus. It's not even the beauty of heaven that the Bible speaks of. It's not the streets of gold or the gates of pearl or the sea of crystal that we ought to look forward to, but being forever with the Lord, never to be separated from Him. And this truth, you see, was to remove all of the grief that the Thessalonian believers' doubts and questions about the dead had caused them. Glorious assurance for eternity, but also glorious assurance for now. For this life. Verse 18 of chapter 4. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And verses 10 and 11 of chapter 5. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. We can, beloved, and we must say in confidence that Jesus Christ is coming again. Maybe at times we even need to admonish each other with regard to that fact. If I am not living a life that I ought to live, you must come to me and admonish me and remind me that Jesus Christ is coming again. And ask me, Phil, do you really want to be caught in that way when Jesus comes? Do you really want Him to find you in that way? But as Paul says, for sure we are to encourage fellow believers, and especially on their deathbed, that they will be with the Lord. The greatest comfort that believers have been given to share with one another is this truth. We will be with the Lord. Beloved, the facts include that Jesus Christ is coming again for a specific task, for the believer's salvation, but for the unbeliever's condemnation who will face the wrath of God. The facts include that we do not know the day or the hour of His return. The facts include that we do know how it will take place. It will be visibly, audibly, powerfully, cosmically, and unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. And we also know that for those who have been redeemed by Him, they will not be surprised. They will not be caught off guard. But they will be excited as by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, they will be ready and waiting. And therefore, beloved, may we live expectantly for Him. May we indeed expect Him. May we live in anticipation of His return. And therefore, when He comes, may He find us doing that which helps to prepare us. If you're expecting guests to come over to your house, I suspect that the lady of the house cleans that house, wants it to be squeaky clean. May that be the desire of ourselves with regard to our lives, that the Holy Spirit, by His sanctifying work, would make us clean for the day of Christ Jesus, that He might find us that way. May we live longing for His return. May we live encouraging one another in preparation for that day. And may we live, beloved, sounding forth the truth that there is only one comfort in life and in death, and only one comfort in the day when the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll and the trump resounds, and that comfort is Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to return? One commentator says the thought of His return should be constantly in our minds, constantly encouraging us in our present Christian service, and constantly teaching us to live ready to meet Christ at any time. Are you ready for Jesus to return? If you know that He paid for all of your sins with His precious blood, and that He has taken the curse from you, and if you trust Him alone for eternal salvation, God's promise to you is that you are ready. If you have not yet looked to Him in faith, then the call comes to you urgently and earnestly, yet sincerely. Please forsake yourself. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop fooling yourself. turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that you need desperately, and He alone will save you. And God's promise to those who turn to Him is you will be ready. You will not be surprised by His coming. But you will be filled with awe as He will take you to Himself forever. Amen. Let's pray together.